If you could speak one all-powerful word of renewal to a situation or a condition in life, what would you choose? So you had a magic word, right? You had a magic word, and you could speak it to some sort of condition in your life or in the world around you. You could speak it to some sort of situation, maybe to a person or persons. What would you choose to do? Think about it. I told you, it was a deep one. It was a deep one. We're not messing around. Church retreat is coming. We're getting serious now. So think about this. All right, John, you got one. Acceptance. You would speak the word of acceptance to just to the world generally? Oh, I see. You have to kind of accept how things are, and then you can move to where God wants you to be. Wow. See, deep questions, deep answers. That's pretty good, yeah. Daniel, you had one? Wholeness. And how would you speak that? To whom would you speak that? Oh. That's interesting. So sort of self-referentially, you have a suspicion that you're just not whole. Like, I mean, you're doing things, but it feels fragmented and you're missing puzzle pieces somehow. And you just want to speak wholeness and have it all come together and just kind of see that because you suspect it's out there. That's fascinating. How about you, Steve?
Enough.
And how would you speak that? You'd speak it to yourself. You speak it to yourself, but you'd speak it to the world because you suspect this is a huge problem on the earth, is that people just don't know what enough is, and so they just keep grabbing. Yeah, they keep grabbing. Yeah, insecurity, a type of fear. I'll go with non first because... she's prettier. Yeah. You'd speak Jesus. See? All right. There's a Christian. We got one. Thank you. Now, over to Kent, stand up, Kent. So he's wearing this today, not because it's his birthday, but he just really loves church. Just really loves church. What does it say? It's like a pizza...
Moses.
It's Moses? Parting the sea?
By the way, it's Leo's birthday today.
Just give me your answer. It's going to be on the video. Everybody's going to see that. Choice. Oh, interesting. Choice, as in, how would you speak that?
Yeah.
You're not trapped. You have choices, right? You're sovereign over you. That there's sort of a basic freedom. We talk about that a lot. We feel like slaves. Like, oh, these are just, man, these are awesome. One more. He's got the best. Rochelle's going to have the best one.
Speak love.
Oh, you speak love. Yeah. Of course. Coming from Rochelle, you'd speak love and you'd speak it all the time to everyone, wouldn't you? Because they're family in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not, right? And so that sounds really obvious. You want to speak love to the world, but wouldn't it be great to speak love and have it actually work, right? To have it like be received or accepted and change things. Yeah, that would be awesome. We know that love is powerful. It would be wonderful if it were all powerful. All really great answers. I was interested in how you'd respond to that. I was thinking about, you know, like being able to speak all powerful words of renewal. And when I ask myself that question, I can't help but think about things from my past. Like there are loads of situations and conditions that sort of happened to me in the past. I'd like to be able to go back to those conditions and be like, you're fixed. And just kind of restore what should have been but wasn't. You ever get that? You know, to restore the days or to restore the years the locusts have eaten is a popular phrase in the Old Testament among the prophets. And the Lord will restore the days that the locusts have eaten, something that should have been good, but for whatever reason turned out bad. I would love to have that ability. I'd love it. But what a heavy choice that it would be. We've been prepping for the upcoming all-church retreat. We kind of build a whole year around this retreat. It's a super powerful thing that we do. So we've been doing a sermon series on faith, what it means to be a community of faith, because it's a real community celebration when we go out to this retreat, and we want to enter it with faith in order that the Lord has freedom to do whatever it is that the Lord wants to do. We talked about what it means to have a faith culture. We talked about what it means to pursue faith in and of itself, not just to pursue things in faith, but to pursue faith and to have the sort of life pursuit in which we try to develop faith like we develop a muscle, right? As you work it, as you challenge it, as you exercise it, it gets bigger, and that needs to be part of our spiritual life. We talked about what it means to share faith, not to share belief, but to share faith itself. Faith isn't what you believe, it's what you do with what you believe, it's what you try with what you believe. And the only way to share faith, the attitude, the approach of faith, is not to tell people what you believe, but rather to exercise faith in front of people. Because then they see it and they could get caught up in it. Faith should be a contagion, not a lesson that you teach. So we talked about how important it is to exercise faith in front of people through outrageous acts of love or outrageous acts of generosity or outrageous acts of supernatural ministry, which always require a great deal of faith to do, which is why Jesus and his teams always relied on those things especially much. We talked about breakthrough faith, by which we meant this. A lot of us need breakthroughs in life, and most of the time breakthroughs come through just chipping away and chipping away and chipping away until you get to a tipping point. But very often in life, right when you get up to that point of tip, right, when you get up to that point of change, a little extra drama is required. You have to sort of leap off a cliff, take that leap of faith. And if you're the sort of person who just shies away from drama, or just shies away from intensity, well, you're likely to miss your breakthroughs. And so we talked about the sort of faith that sort of embraces, you know, drama and intensity at the appropriate moments. And then last week, we talked about having unstoppable faith. The way to make your faith unstoppable is to have faith in a person as opposed to having faith in outcomes. Trust God no matter what outcomes you see, and then you have unstoppable faith. And it turns out that having unstoppable faith is the key to being an unstoppable person. We've talked about all of those things. And now next week's the retreat. What I'd like to do right now is just to take a moment to focus on what the Lord might do. A little focus. Turn to somebody next to you and say, pay attention. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing today. And often the thing that compromises our focus is, all the sorrow, all the emotional weight, all the disappointment that we drag into a situation. I don't know about you, but I have a fair bit of sorrow and disappointment in my life. If you don't, there are a lot of other good churches you could try. You don't have to be here being all superior for the rest of us. No, we all experience sorrows and disappointments. In my mind, there are two sorts of sorrowful disappointment in life. There's the sorrow that sort of needs to happen, and then there are the sorrows that just shouldn't have happened. And it's the latter that really bug me. The sorrow that probably should have happened, I don't know. I mean, those are disappointing, but I can sort of take them. At this stage in my life, in my late 50s, I've pretty much reconciled myself to the idea that I'm not going to get a career in the NFL. I mean, okay, there's a little hope. Hope springs eternal in the breast of men, as the poet said. But, you know, I'm probably not going to be a professional athlete. And to be perfectly honest with you, I kind of understand it. I mean, the NFL plays on Sundays, and I'm busy. because I'd much rather be here with you than in a stadium of cheering fans. So that one kind of makes sense. Then there are a lot of things in my life, good things. And I feel like, man, that should have happened. That was good. I earned it. Like, there was no problem with it. I'm pretty sure it's godly. And yet it kind of fell apart. And those feel, maybe the proper word is tragic, you know, catastrophic in a unique sense. There's nothing quite as ugly as beauty that's been ruined, you know. And so those things sort of really bother me. And I have a lot of them. The ones that are probably most straightforward, symbolic, have to do with children that Sonia and I lost. We have two beautiful kids now. One just graduated from college. One is in his last year. There's one right there. But before we had her, Sony and I had seven straight miscarriages, which sort of across years, right? And so by the end of seven miscarriages, the doctors didn't exactly know what was wrong. You figure, well, you're not going to have kids. But I went through it enough that we went through it enough that we kind of became experts on miscarriage, you know? What's unique about it, it's just kind of like pure sorrow. I mean, what could be better than having a baby, right? What could be better? And so you conceive, everything's going great. You're set up for the child. You have a, you know, loving marriage, and like, this is 100% goodness, right? 100% goodness. And then the child dies in the womb, and then you go through all of that mourning. Okay, terrible. I know a lot of us have been through it in different ways. And in a way, it's sort of a unique twist on just barrenness in general. A lot of us, or maybe you know people in life, like, they've never been able to conceive a child. For like a number of years, we weren't able to conceive at all. And, you know, that too is sort of sorrowful. But you're kind of like, well, you know, if you can't, you can't. And then you sort of reconcile to it. And then there's this like, well, we can, and therefore it's happening. And then it's not. A little bit different. So miscarriage. We went through that seven times. So sort of hopes up, crash. Hopes up, crash. And then we had one. And it was kind of good, because if we hadn't had the first seven miscarriages, we wouldn't have number eight over here. And you couldn't imagine a world without JoJo. That would be a very sad world indeed. And so that story arc has redemption at the end of it, which is why I'm able to share it today. There are a lot of other things in my life that just kind of went wrong, and they just don't make satisfying sermon illustrations, I'm here to tell you. I do my best. This week I was thinking about, I mean, this is shallower, but I was thinking of like this business enterprise that I had, one of my side hustles during COVID. And man, it was going great. In fact, there were some miracles involved in it. Like, God was really in it. I did everything on my side to fulfill the contract. And then my business partner basically just flat out betrayed me. Just flat out, you know, stole a bunch of money. It just wiped us out. So I'm hurt materially by that. But what frustrates me, and the reason I was thinking about it this week, is because every once in a while this thing erupts in me. It's like, yeah, but it should have happened. It was so good, right? There was no reason for that to miscarry the way that it did, right? It's just like just a guy's stupidity. He just freaked out and became fearful. So you recognize that the unique frustration of something that miscarries when it was just so good, right? It just shouldn't have. Just nod like you understand the concept that I'm trying to get across. Thank you. I think of certain lives that I know, people that I love. And it's like, you just stop hurting yourself, man. It's like, you're good. There's just a lot of goodness in your life. Like, just trust God, right? Just don't destroy yourself. You have loved ones that just do destructive things, and it just breaks your heart. It's like, I love you. I recognize the goodness in you. Why can't you just live in goodness? Why can't you just trust love, my love, God's love? And then that's a sort of miscarry, right? A miscarriage, the sort of thing that I'm talking about. Honestly, I think about death itself. I've had lots of loved ones die over the last handful of years. And every time I experience the death of a loved one, I'm like, yeah, life is just so good, man. And death is just so wrong. It's just a miscarriage of goodness itself. There is just nothing right about death. And every time I experience it, I have that feeling. It's a great miscarriage. Maybe you have experienced death that way, or maybe you've had deaths or miscarriages in your life that leave you thinking that, like, ugh, you know, but I think God was in that. I think goodness was in that. And yet, ugh, it just fell apart. All right, that's the situation that I want to focus on here on the eve of our all-church retreat. And to focus on it, help us focus on it, I want to read what is one of the truly iconic passages of Scripture, one of the truly iconic passages from a group of books in the Bible that we call the prophets. And I want to read from Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Says the famous prophetic experience in the Valley of Dry Bones. It's not even a prophecy so much as an experience had by a prophet named Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the weirdest of all the prophetic books in the Bible. It was so weird that in ancient Israel, the teachers often forbid Israelites to read it until they passed the age of 30, which was sort of the age of maturity in Israel, because they didn't want to freak people out. It was just so trippy and so hard to understand. That's why. But it's just filled with all sorts of insight and inspiration. The setup is this. Ezekiel was a prophet of God to the people of Israel in exile. They had been driven out of their country by a military superpower, the superpower of the age. So they were basically, they had to march to a whole different country. They were basically living in refugee camps at the time. And God raised up this guy, Ezekiel, to speak prophetically to them. And part of Ezekiel's message was, yeah, you should have listened to God when you had a chance, and then this disaster would not have befallen you. But there's a lot about Ezekiel's message that is really a positive as well. So I'm going to read a fairly positive vignette from Ezekiel 37, sort of in the middle, late middle of the book. And this is God speaking a little bit of hope into the refugees of Israel. God is having an interaction with Ezekiel himself. I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the big board behind me. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. This is Ezekiel talking. He's having an open vision. The Spirit has come and gotten him and lifted him sort of out of his body, or I don't know, maybe he whisked his body away to a different dimension. I don't know what it was. But he's just having a full-on vision with the Lord, and it's set in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So you cannot imagine a more desolate setting than this. Absolute horror. Absolute devastation, like death times a million. That's what he's looking at, the valley of dry bones. They're not just bones, they're dry bones. You know, desiccate, they're just over. Those sorts of bones. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," which is a great answer. Because what's the right answer? Hey, dude, can these bones live? What's the right answer? No. It's like, are you seeing this, God? It's like bones everywhere. Like these people are very dead. They are like the most dead. So, I don't think so, God. That was the proper answer. But Ezekiel's, you know, he's a prophet. And so he says, well, God knows, right? Which is probably the right answer. He's not saying yes. He's not saying no. What he's saying is like, I'm willing. I mean, like, whatever. It's like, obviously there's something trippy going on here, which is sort of, I don't know, it's somewhere between hope and faith, isn't it? He's like, I'm not God, so you tell me. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Yeah, I feel like that some days. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, I hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Bones. Prophesy to the bones. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, which is just a wonderful detail. You know, it's like, he's not making this up. It's like, no, man, this happened. And what a sound it must have been. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Just, I don't know. It's just an amazing scene. So a miracle happens, and bones come together, and they're alive, but there's no breath in them. That Hebrew word for breath is the same word as the Hebrew word for spirit, right? There's just no spirit in them. It's a partial restoration. I think a lot of us get stuck there. Like, you know, we sort of come to the Lord, and it's like by some miracle we have survived. By some miracle, we have walked out of death. And yet we know there's no life in us yet, right? And that's kind of the idea of what's being illustrated. Anybody ever feel like the walking dead? You ever see anybody that feels like the walking dead? And it's like, all right, you've come a long way, but y'all need some breath. You need some spirit in you, right? Just a kind of a great moment, and it's just filled with prophetic poignancy. And then he said to me, well, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Come on, wind, fill them up. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And then they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now they're not just a crowd. Now they're an army. Now they've got purpose. Now they've got mission. Why? Because there's life in them. It's just gorgeous. I mean, you got to admit, this is fairly impressive. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. They had lost their nation. They'd been kicked out of their land. They were living in refugees camp. They had seen thousands and thousands and thousands of their neighbors die in an invading army. They were as low as you could be. They felt like a valley of dry bones. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, to the promised land. I'll bring you back to your promise. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, same word as breath, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Wow. Cool story? Yeah. So many cool things about that. I love Ezekiel's repartee with the Lord. It's like, oh, you're doing something here. I don't know. You're God. I'm not, which is a great place to start any big transformation in your life or in the lives of those around you. A good place to start is to say to the Lord, well, look, you're God, I'm not. So what's on today? You know, that sort of idea. great place to start. And then there's this bit about prophesy life into these bones. Prophesy breath into these bones. Very often we think about prophecy, about speaking a word, a spiritual word to each other as a revelation of something. Let me reveal some knowledge to you. But the highest form of prophecy is not to reveal what's there. The highest form of prophecy, which is to say the highest form of truth-telling, is to speak into being that which ought to be there. A truth that doesn't even exist at the moment, but should exist. Right? And that's the real role of the prophet. And that's the real role of the minister of the Lord. The real role of the minister of the Lord, and we're all ministers of the Lord, amen? The real role of the minister of the Lord is to speak into being that which should be. Should be. It should be, but something has gotten in the way. Something has gone wrong. And the Lord deputizes his prophets, his ministers, his people to speak it back into rightness. Is that possible? Well, God knows. God knows, right? God knows because, you know, half of it's on him and half of it's on us. It's like, but that's the job, right? Our job is to partner with God to speak life and breath into death. That's pretty high end right there. That's what's going on. I just love the setup. I love that first they're alive, but not alive, right? So many human beings are like that. So many human beings are like that. They are a mass, but they are not yet a purposeful army. They just don't have any life in them. And I love thinking of myself as a prophet that could actually speak life into people that are alive but not quite alive. I love thinking of myself as being able to speak life into death itself. But as I say, that's high end. Prophesy breath into these bones. It's such a great calling. Such a great calling. At the end, the Lord declares himself. He declares himself a God of revival. You know what revival means? You've heard that term before, revival. It's a popular term in Christendom. Revival literally means to revive. Vive means to live. Vivir is the word in Latin, to Latin languages. So to make alive again, that's what revival means, to make alive again. Christianity uniquely is a religion of revival. I mean that in two senses. We're the only religion in the world who has as its centerpiece the humiliation and death of its God, who immediately got resurrected, right? The crux of the matter for Christians, I mean that both metaphorically and literally, is resurrection. And we live a life in such a way as to expect resurrection from death unto eternity. And like, we are all about revival. And like, everything in our faith is predicated on the idea that that which is dead can come back to life. Everything in our faith is built on that one idea. On that one idea. So that's cool. And then historically, Christianity is unique in that it has revivals. Christianity is the only religion in the world, depending on how you count, we've existed for 2,000 years. If you want to count the sort of the Judeo history, 1,500 years before that, we've been around for like 3,500 years or something. But we are the only religion in world history that has ever existed for millennia and not drifted in our doctrine. We believe today exactly what we believed 2,000 years ago. There are little variations on interpretation and stuff, but basically we haven't compromised the movement. That's never happened in world history before. There are no pure Buddhists today, and Buddhism is much younger. There's no Buddhist that believes just what Buddha taught and that's all, right? Lots of stuff has been added to it. If you've ever studied this, you know. Islam is the same way, and Hinduism is designed to change. It was never much of an organized religion. And every once in a while, the way that we pull this off is that every once in a while in history, there's a revival. And nobody can explain how or why it happens. Just every once in a while, there'll just be like this huge social movement in some corner of the world, and thousands or hundreds of thousands, or on occasion millions of people will come to Christ. Like, just out of nowhere. It's like, what happened? And people study this phenomena of historical revival, and nobody can actually explain it. But what it does is it doesn't invent anything new. It just re-levels, takes us back to where we're supposed to be. What's happening in revival is not that we're building something new, but it's we're storing things back to how they should be. That's what a revival is. And you just see that. It's like, it seems like a sovereign move of God, but when you look at revivals, there's always a prophet or two or a thousand standing on the streets saying, breathe, live, and the bones come back to life. All the walking zombies around them come back to life. It's always this miracle. It's always this miracle. And that's our tradition, right? That's the pattern of renewal. That's the new wineskin of the kingdom of heaven on earth that Jesus talked about, right? Ever new. There's all sorts of verses in Christianity about renewal, making things new, reviving, making things come alive again. That's the pattern. This is a profound picture of literal revival in this passage, and it causes me to meditate on the power and the tradition and the fundamental concept of revival in our faith and the way that the Lord has designed life in the universe. Life revives. Life revives. That might be the most fundamental thing about it. And this prophecy, in case you're wondering, it like came true. So Israel, and first they divided. It was Israel and Judah, and they both got taken into exile. And God is basically saying in this passage in Ezekiel 38, it's like, look, your nation just got wiped out, and you're living as refugees in a foreign country. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to revive this people called Israel, and I'm going to put them back in the land that I originally gave them. And that actually happened, which is the only time anything like that has ever happened in world history. There is today, in modern day, a nation called Israel. Now, I'm not, you know, entirely sure that they're focused on the Lord in the way that they should be, not as an entire nation. But the nation of Israel was restored famously in 1947 out of nothing. So they're now governing, this land. And you could talk all you want to about the politics, but historically speaking, that's a miracle. And it's just astounding that it came true. But it came true before that as well. It came true before that in the time of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. God gathered all of the refugees and sent them from captivity back to Israel, where they restored the kingdom there. They were eventually invaded and wiped out by the Romans. But life renews. They just keep coming back as a people, which is a lot to do with God's mercy and the nature of life, and maybe a few good prophets. The only nation in the world that has that kind of history, which testifies to the rest of us that... it's hard for so many things to go wrong. It's hard to screw up so many things in such a way that God can't revive you. So now we're at the application point. What I want you to focus on as the retreat approaches is this uniquely Christian phenomena of revival. If there is something in your life that should be something in your life that had goodness and life and godliness in it, but it miscarried. It miscarried in some way. I just want to testify you before you this morning that there's a chance God could revive that thing. There's a chance that God could renew it in your life. or partner with you for the sake of renewing it in your life, and move you from like being kind of alive to being like fully alive in it. We all have things like that. Maybe projects that died, promises that died, relationships that have died, faith that has died, you know, in general, hope that has died. We all have things like that in our life. Will God renew those things for you next weekend? God knows. I mean, like, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know. But you know what, guys? It's fully possible. Because our entire faith, our entire tradition, everything that we believe is predicated on the idea of resurrection and revival. Everything. If that's not true, nothing is true. And so he might. He might. And if it should exist, then maybe he's into it. You know, and you need to be willing to speak breath and life into it should the occasion come. Right? You need to be willing to do your part, even if you feel like you're standing in a valley of dry bones. Even if you've reconciled yourself to the loss, maybe there's still a little bit of residual hope there. And you could be like, well, I don't know. Come on, wind, blow. Let's get some breath into these things. Something like that. And maybe that's something that you could ponder as this retreat on revival approaches. Because that's mostly what we'll be talking about. We're bringing in some guest ministers who are experiencing sort of a historical outreach type of revival in their church these days. He might well revive something in your life that ought to live. Maybe not everything, but he might well revive something that ought to live. And I wonder if you're ready for it. I wonder if you're willing. Because there is a kind of hope called willingness. Right? It's not faith in the sense of, like, you can't be guaranteed that the Lord is going to do a given thing for a given outcome. But you're willing. You're willing, right? You can be like, well, you're God and I'm not. So what are we going to do? What about it, Lord? And you could call that willingness, but I think it's a lovely sort of hope. Hope is there's that famous line from 1 Corinthians 13. Now remain faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, yeah, love gets all the glory. And and when we're not talking about love as Christians, we're always talking about faith. We just did a whole sermon series on faith. But whenever I talk on faith, I like to end by talking on hope. So faith, hope, and love. The one that really bugs me is hope. Is hope. Because for two reasons. Two reasons. One, hope sometimes get disappointed, right? And so if you've ever had broken dreams or disappointments in your life, then you had a hope that failed, right? Hope that failed. So singular hopes fail all the time. And therefore, it's really tempting to live life without hope. And just sort of take what comes. Like, I don't know, man, I'm just taking what comes today. And there are a lot of Christians who live that way as well. It's like, well, I'll just, whatever the Lord brings is fine with me. And I've had enough disappointments that I'm tempted to try to live without hoping too hard. Because if you don't hope too hard, then there are fewer bumps in life. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. So that bugs me about hope. Here's the other thing that really bugs me about hope. You can't freaking kill it. It's just hard to kill. Because I wake up every morning and I try really hard to be pessimistic. And I think I'm better at it than most, to be honest with you. I try really hard to just be even keeled and not very emotional about things. I try very hard to not be vulnerable because I'm a man. You know what I'm talking about. right? But then you just it's hard not to hope in things. It's hard not to hope for a better blank. It's hard not to hope for success or satisfaction or gladness or breakthrough or joy or multiplication. It's really hard, right? And so hope is just so frustrating because you want to do without it, but you can't kill it. And so ultimately, I live in a place called willingness, which is like, well, I don't know, Lord, you're God, not me. What good thing might we do here? And so I'm hopeful in a way that helps me navigate the broken hopes. And maybe you feel like you're standing in a valley of dry hopes. All these things that should have lived, but something went wrong and they all died or they miscarried, they never got off the ground. All I'm saying, guys, is that it's good to be willing. It's good to be willing. Because there is a sovereign God, and this entire thing is based on the idea of resurrection and revival. This entire prospect that we call Christianity is based on resurrection and revival. Are you willing to be vulnerable that way? Father God, you alone know. We've all got things in life that have miscarried. You alone know what the proper answer is to it. But I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to have a God of resurrection. I'm willing. I'm willing to speak in life and to speak breath, as opposed to speaking disappointment or death. I pray, Lord, that this week you put in our mouths words of life, that you put in our mouths words of the Spirit, words of breath, and that we might be a community of hope and resurrection for one another. I'm just going to give the Holy Spirit 30 seconds to speak to you all. And he might speak without words. I feel like you might just speak with a little sensation in your hearts. A little pulse of life. A little pulse of life.